Now, one of the things I just love about our church is that for whatever reason, every week, God blesses us with quite a number of folks that aren't Christians, or that they come and worship with us and check stuff out and just, you know, and hopefully, we pray, find it a safe place to explore their faith. And actually, since I don't necessarily know, you know, who you are, I do want to talk to you for just a minute, because today I need to talk about something that might actually, if you're not a believer or not yet a believer, you actually might find a little bit offensive, maybe even annoying, because I'm going to be talking to, in a moment, to the believers and trying to get them to do more of the thing that you probably find the most annoying about Christians at all, and it's simply this. It's that, or at least I think it's this, and it's that Christians are often trying to have conversations where they convert you, and it's annoying, and it's weird. And now, so just for a second to explain a little bit about what, as far as I know, what kind of goes on inside the little Christian brain, you know, while what makes us act so weird is, you know, here's the thing, we like you. You're our friends. You are sometimes more than a friend. And so when we get in a situation where we start thinking of, like Christians start thinking about eternity, maybe you attend a funeral or you see a really good movie or something, start thinking like, okay, this life isn't all that there is. There's an afterlife. There's a, you know, there's something to come. And we start thinking about heaven. We think, oh yeah, heaven is great. And then we remember what Jesus taught. And how Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. How Jesus's teaching was that you need to know Jesus to be in heaven. And we start thinking about that. And we start getting concerned because we think, okay, heaven is great, but I'm not sure it would be so great for me if you weren't there. And so that gets us kind of amped up, and we start giving ourselves a little pep talk. I'm going to share my faith. Or we start thinking stuff like this. We see our friend, you're going through a tough time, you're struggling, you know, emotionally or financially in your marriage or work or something, and we kind of do that, you know, put yourself in the other person's shoes thing, and we start projecting ourselves into that situation, and we go, I don't know how I could make it through that situation if I didn't know Jesus, because Jesus has been so personally helpful to me. And so we think, gosh, I want you to have access to this hope that I have known in my life. And so that gets us all amped up again. We think, okay. I'm going to share my faith now. We kind of give ourselves a little pep talk, you know. That's why we act so weird. And then we get ready to give the talk. We get ready to like, okay, I'm praying God for the opportunity, and I'm going to tell my friend, you know, how much they need Jesus. I'm going to just pour out my... And then we run into one of two problems. Barrier number one is we realize we haven't thought it through of how to actually say it. So we kind of get in the moment, and then the words, no outcome good. They don't go the way we thought, because we haven't really rehearsed how we're going to say it. And we get all nervous, and we get super nervous, like super, super nervous about barrier number two. And it's this one, is that you might play the why should I listen to you because you're a hypocrite anyway card. We're worried that you might go, well, wait a second, you're trying to tell me how to think and how to live, and I don't even see you living that out all the way. And you could, because you know us, you could start identifying those areas in our life where we are very inconsistent with our faith. And here's the problem with that. You're right. On a good day, we're just a little bit hypocritical. And on a bad day, we're a whole heap hypocritical. And frankly, we don't have a really good response to that one. So we get kind of all...
What about... it's really interesting that you bring this up, because yesterday we had a family meeting.
Mm-hmm.
My sister was asking me questions about that, because she knows I go.
Right.
All the time. And she said, well, what about... Isn't it good enough if I just know that God is real, and I know that He is the way, but I don't have to go to church every day, and I don't have to read the Bible, because I know basically what it is.
Well, and that's probably a good point. I mean, because the ultimate issue of salvation, she was asking, you know, for people that say, you know, hey, I believe in God, but I don't really like church. Do I really need to go to church? Do I really need to read the Bible? And response to that is a little bit like, you know, being a Christian is a little bit like playing basketball. I mean, yeah, you can sit in your backyard and shoot hoops, but actually the whole point of basketball is to play on the team and be in the game. And so, you know, there are some things that we can do on our own, and we should do those things on our own, like shooting hoops if you're a basketball player. But, you know, it's not the point. The point and the excitement of basketball is being a part of a team and actually playing a game and not just playing with yourself. And so, that didn't come out good. but, all right, well, how about the Seahawks? Okay, so, maybe we'll put the second service up on podcast. But here's the thing, is we want to have these conversations, and we don't do them very well. And so what I was wanting us to look at today is some principles that the Bible teaches us that can help us have better conversations. And this passage that we're going to be looking at is in the book of Acts. We've actually been doing a series, in the book of Acts with a theme of contagious. You know, there have been periods in history where the gospel was really contagious. It was just spreading like wildfire. And we looked at some of the things that were going on in the church that helped the church to be so contagious. Like the first week, we looked about how, the church prayed really big prayers, not just the, dear God, please protect me and please protect my family and keep everybody safe, all that stuff. Prayers, they prayed bold prayers. God, help your servants speak your word with boldness, even in the midst of tremendous adversity. They prayed big, bold prayers. And then last week, we looked at how they also applied their faith when they were faced with an issue of widows that weren't receiving food and some racial injustice. They addressed it head on. And as they did, people saw the authenticity of their faith and they responded and the gospel spread. Well, here we're going to be in Acts chapter 17. And now this is a little bit later. And so this is Paul. He was an early church planter who was sent out. And in this case, he is in the city of Athens, a city with a very, very, very different culture to the one that he was raised in. And so he's in Athens, and he's at a place called the Areopagus, which, in the first screen, you actually see a picture of it there today. It's just a big marble hill. What's the other place? I had it all memorized too. But right across from the Acropolis. Thank you very much. Thanks, Andrew. Appreciate that. Yeah. So we'll tag team later. I'll hit you and you come in and I'll take a break. Okay. Appreciate that. So he is talking there in an environment where ideas are being really freely shared, and there's some principles in there that I think we're going to find super helpful. Okay, so here we are. It's starting with verse 22. Paul then stood up in the middle of the Areopagus, and he said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." He's meaning it essentially as a compliment. "So you guys are really into religion. For I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" So Paul has been walking around Athens. He sees all these different statues that people are worshiping. And he sees this thing. And he makes a connection between the understanding of the people he's talking to and what God is doing. We're going to come back to that in just a second. So continuing verse 23, "So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gave everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man," who's he talking about? Adam, okay? "He made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So Paul is starting to quote from contemporary culture. "In him we live and move and have our being." That's a quote from a Greek philosopher. Or we are his offspring. That's also a quote from a Greek philosopher. He is quoting elements of culture, like modern day, that might be like song lyrics or movie lines. Show me the money. I guess that would be indicative of our culture. But Paul is doing that. He's making a connection with right where they are. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Who's Paul talking about? Jesus. So he starts with the cultural understanding of his audience, quotes elements of their culture, looks for connection points, and then makes the connection between that story and who? Jesus. So when some of them heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Sorry, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So here's a couple of principles that we see in here that I think we could find helpful. And this is actually, if you've got your inserts, there's a couple of little fill-in-the-blank things, just so we can all be thinking. Number one is this. Assume that God is at work behind the scenes. Assume that God is at work behind the scenes. You're talking to somebody, assume that God is at work behind the scenes. You know, if you've got a friend that this, as far as you can tell at this point in their life, they don't know Jesus, you've probably prayed for them. You say, God, please bring somebody into their life that can show them your love and in time proclaim your truth and your word to them. And 9 times out of 10, I think God has already answered that prayer. He said, great idea. I just sent somebody. And you say, who? And God says, you. God is already at work behind the scenes. Now, in the case of Paul, he was walking around Athens and he saw a statue that was labeled to the unknown God. And what Paul saw on there was the fingerprint of God on that culture. God has already been there. And on some level, that culture is already aware that there is a God out there that they don't know yet. And so Paul tries to connect the dots. Well, the truth is, in the people around you, the fingerprint of God is already there. What you're looking to do is help them connect the dots. There are people in your world that, for example, they're just oriented around doing good and serving people. These are just really great people that we love to have as neighbors, and even though at the moment they don't actually make the connection between their desire to do good and God. And yet, if you think about it, I mean, just for a moment, let's say for a moment there was no God. So there is no God, there is no kind of a set moral standard in the universe. We are just a product of random chance. We're just here by dumb luck. What reason is there to do anything good? If the universe really came down to survival of the fittest, why is it that we know it's the right thing to do to stop when there is a car in trouble on the side of the road? Why is it that we believe ourselves to be, we applaud heroes who rush into burning buildings to save lives? If there is no God, if there is no moral standard in the world, we're just thinning the herd when they die. But none of us believe that, do we? On a gut level, we know, we go, no, people matter. We know that people matter. Well, why do they matter? They matter because the fingerprint of God is on their heart. The fingerprint of God is on the conscience of most people. It is already there. Or you could be talking to somebody that's, you know, maybe they're all skeptical about marriage and all this stuff, but there's still on their heart some level of desire and some longing for unconditional love. this thought that relationships are supposed to be places where people are safe, where they are accepted as they are, that love doesn't come just because what's in it for me. Love is something that is freely given. We long for that. Most people long for that. And yet, if there was no God, if there was no God, and there was no benchmark of unconditional love that we can turn to, this idea of God unconditionally loving the world so much that he would send his own son, how in the world could that desire exist? All around you, people have and they carry the fingerprint of God because God is already there behind the scenes. As you're seeking to have a conversation with somebody, the job isn't so much to push, it's to pull. Look for how God is already at work in their life and help them identify that. Just like Paul looked around at all these, you know, at the culture he was in and saw that at least in one spot there was some opening where there was a hunger in their culture to know a God that they did not yet know. And he said, that's it, right there. And this gets us to the second point, and it's to connect or to look for how their story connects to Jesus. Now, I would love to, you know, at some point kind of go through this whole passage and really theologically unpack what Paul is doing there. It's just brilliant because he's making these connections super, super fast. But if we just take maybe the 14,000-foot overview at what's happening here, Paul is looking at the world that they understand and the world that they know and the things that they already claim to be true in their culture and making the connection between that and people's need for Jesus. We already know that God does not dwell in buildings made by human hands. In fact, God himself became a human and evidenced that by rising from the dead. He made the leap to Jesus. The thing that your friend, your family member, what they really need, they need the message of Jesus. It is, like Ed said so very well, the message of the gospel is not clean up your act and then Jesus. The message is Jesus, who loved you, who died for you, who, as you trust him, he will clean up your act. He will change your life. The message is Jesus. Look for how their story connects to Jesus. It's there. It's there. Now, I want to share maybe one conversation starter piece that I found helpful because, you know, right now that you might think, hey, you're a pastor. It's really easy for you to do this. Well, the truth is, it's not, at least because people know that I'm a pastor, especially now in Wenatchee. I can't go anywhere without being greeted by my title more than my name. It's kind of weird sometimes. Now, hey, Pastor Andrew, you know, like you're just walking around at the Harvest Festival. And so people kind of expect me to say that, but I don't share my faith because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because for years and years and years, I've been sharing my faith. And here's a question that I found helpful, just to open up conversation, and it's this. Who or what do you lean on for strength? So you're talking to somebody that you care about, and you want to open up the conversation. This one helps. Who or what do you lean on for strength? You're talking to your friend, and they're facing some pretty significant challenges. We all are. So who do you lean on for strength? Because everybody's broken, everybody hurts, and everybody reaches out to something. And if nothing else, it's going to give you a much better idea of where they are. And just maybe, they'll turn the question around. Who or what do you lean on for strength? And as the opportunity presents itself, and you try to see how God is already at work in their life, and you try to help them make the connection between that thing they already know and already believe and already feel and the person of Jesus. Here's another thing that sometimes you might find helpful. Many of us have memorized the Bible verse, John 3:16, right? For God so, what's the word? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The gospel can be expressed as simply as this. God loved. God loved the world. God loved the people in the world. And he saw that we were drifting, that we had rebelled against him, that we were in need. And so God gave. He gave his only son to be the rescuer, to be the one that would that could reach out to us when we could not reach out to him. And all we can do in response is to believe, to put our trust in that historical fact. And when we do, the Bible promises that we receive new life, both life in eternity and a new life today. God, what's the word? Loved. And so God gave. And we believe. And we receive. What I'm hoping we can do as we close today is to take some time and pray, whether you're this is a, kind of the silently thing, kind of the under your breath thing, or maybe you picked up some of these cards, invite cards. Right now, I've been keeping them in my pocket and praying for an opportunity to invite people. Maybe there's people represented by each of the cards in your hands. Take some time to pray for them. I hope you'll be praying about what connection group you might be a part of and who you might invite to be a part of it with you. Because, one of the challenges, honestly, of being a church the size that we are, you know, somewhere, you know, between 250 and 300 people, is that if someone doesn't connect to a connection group and have, in some way, whether that's a, you know, like what we call a connection group, like the 16 groups we offer, or some informal thing, you know, you get together with some friends for coffee or biking or something that people connect, that there is a decent chance that people are going to fall through the cracks. And I wish sometimes I could put a camera on my shoulder and you could see some of the conversations I have with people on a given week. So whether that's the couple this week as I was praying for his mom as she passed away, or the couples that look back and they just say, "Hey, I just don't, you know, we were in a time of need and I didn't feel like anybody was there." Whether or not we reach out to each other, it's so mission critical. It's such a big deal. I just pray that God would increase our love for the people around us, for people that don't know Christ yet, and for people that just need a place to connect. Because God loved, God gave, we believe, and when we do, we receive. Let's pray together. Lord, we want our faith to be contagious because we know that the message of Jesus changes human hearts and it changes all of history. Lord, we confess to you that we very often don't do a good job of sharing our faith. We're inconsistent. We're often hypocritical. We often don't express it very well. Help us to express it better. And Lord, maybe even more seriously, our hearts grow hard. And we fail to care about the things that you care about the most. Lord, increase our love. Our love for people that are lost and for people that are hurting. Certainly for those that don't yet know Christ. But also, Lord, for those that are just sitting next to us in a seat. And they need somebody to care and somebody to reach out. Lord, may that somebody be us. May that somebody be me. Thank you that you love, you gave. And so, Lord, we believe. And we want to receive that from you. Thank you. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.